Boy, thanks. This is typical of the day. It's been a crazy day. You can't relate, I can tell. Anyway, somebody very intimidating told me to go get my guitar. So I figured I would and sing a song before we got started. Thanks for having me. Yeah, good to be here. Yeah, I tell you what, today was a crazy day. It's one of those days where you get to work and you set your computer down. Some of you guys can relate to this. You set your computer down and you're getting ready to, you know, set it on the docking station, and you never do that because you get called away and you have to go out and respond to things. And so that's the way the day started. And thank the Lord I got here. So it's His will that we're here, and we'll try a song here. Can you hear that guitar? Good. God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone, because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. And then one day I'll cross that river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory, and I'll know He reigns. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. And life is worth the living just because He lives. Amen. Amen. I got into that. That song, I tell you, oops, don't peek. I did. I did. That was nice. Coffee. Let me go get my coffee. There's nothing professional about me, as you can see, in this preparation. I thought we did this like at 7:30, but that's okay. So I was going to practice out there in the thing one time for a song I hadn't sung in a long while. Okay, the names of God. We talked about this 2 weeks ago when we were here, and we gave some of you some stuff that maybe you didn't know. Some things that some of you did. Again, we did this study here in Reidsville when we were still over at the dentist office about 20 years ago. And it changed my life. It changed my Bible study and the way I looked at things, particularly in the Old Testament, because of the way the translators of our King James Bible had taken these names and used them for the Lord. So we wrote this out, the King James Version code. And we talked about this first name, God, capital G, small o, d, last week. And that is the name Elohim. 32 times in the first chapter of your Bible, we read of Elohim. He created. He creates. He sustains. He makes powerful promises that endure forever. And so what God has set forward in His creation will last until He changes it. And so again, when we hear the world tell us of changes or things that are doom and gloom, we let the Bible speak to that, and we let God be the author of those things. Okay. So tonight we're going to look at the second major name for God, and it is on this list here before us. And it is the name Jehovah, or spelled capital L-O-R-D in the King James. You see that up there? We also made note that this name would be capitalized if it is preceded by Adonai. So you will see Lord God in the Bible two different ways, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes. So let's get started and move on, and we'll try to keep this light, because my brain is very light right now. Okay? There you go. There's the name. Who can pronounce that? Say that again. Yahweh. You get Yahweh out of that. Yah, where's the... I'm with you. Got you on that one. Yahweh. There you go. So that's how that name comes to us, or is understood, Yahweh. The name is given to us in this regard is because the Masoretic scribes found these four letters, the tetragrammaton, I think is what it's called, and they did not know the pronunciation of it. So they took the vowels of the word Adonai, and they formed what the English word for us, which became Jehovah. You see that there? Okay, so if you see this name, the Lord God, which we'll see some tonight, the Lord God, that is Jehovah Elohim. If you see this name spelled this way, it is Adonai Jehovah. Okay, so that's when you see that compound name. All right, we'll move on. This name is found about 6,800 times in the Old Testament. So it's a very broad name. It's a name that God gives to Himself. And let me just make mention, this particular name is singularly a name that God delights to manifest Himself as. So when God speaks of His name, it will particularly be this name, Jehovah. Okay? So it's about 6,800 times in the Old Testament. 6,000 times you'll see it pronounced, or around 6,000 times you'll see it or translated as capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Another 300 times capital G, capital O, capital D. It's actually translated in the Bible, in the King James Bible, as Jehovah about seven times. And you see it one time in its abbreviated form, and this is found in Psalm 68:4. It's called Jah. Okay? So Jehovah is, by definition, one who is self-existent or eternal. That is the way Strong's gives us this particular name for God, or the definition for it. Just let me touch on that for a second, this, as we talk about this particular definition of God's name. It is from a Hebrew word, and I think I got this on my... Yeah, it's from a Hebrew word which means life or to exist. You see that word hava, and you'll see this in Genesis 1-2. The earth was hava, in existence without form and void. The darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there exist light. So God is manifesting Himself to be that which is the author of all that exists. Okay? You'll see another word in your Hebrew, and I didn't put it on here. It is the word kava, not hava, but kava. And it means life. And so you'll see this later on associated with the name as God breathes the breath of life into the nostrils of man. Okay? So that is the distinctiveness about this name. The names of God in review, and what we looked at last week was the name Elohim. We talked about Elohim. He was strong. He was powerful. He was the creator, and he was triune. We see that evident in our scriptures, and that is one of the magnificent things about this particular name of Elohim. And so when we come across the word Elohim, again, we mentioned it was found 32 times in the first chapter of Genesis as God creates. And then we come to the first mention of Jehovah. And I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 2 with me, please. And we'll see how the scripture extends from the name Elohim into the name of Jehovah. And so here is the comment, if you will, on God's completion of His creation. It says, thus the heavens and earth were finished. They were completed. The psalmist tells us God spoke and it was done. God set forth the foundations of this world, the foundations of this world, which we believe reveal His eternal power and Godhead, as Paul records for us in the book of Romans. The invisible things of the creation are clearly seen, being understood by His eternal and power God and Godhead, so that men are without excuse. The evidences of God are everywhere. They were finished. God looks upon His creation, and it's very good. And He blesses the seventh day. He sanctified it because in it He had rested from all the work which God created and made. And then we come to this verse 4, and it says, these are the generation of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that... Well, there's a new name for us. Jehovah God made the earth and heavens. And what you will see in Genesis chapter 2 that is distinctive from chapter 1 is a retelling of the creation account. But the emphasis will not be on the name of God, which we learned last week, Elohim, but the emphasis will be upon this name, Jehovah God. And the emphasis on that, or the particular intricacies and the method of creation, will be somewhat different. Now, what this has done, some of this switching off between Lord God and God has led some liberal theologians into what is called the documentary hypothesis. And I had to throw this in because I think it's good for us to understand how they would view this, or how liberal this is very prevalent in liberal theology and liberal thinking. And I know that's a throwaway word, or it's, you know, a kind of a slight. But I mean that because this was actually taken from a particular document that spoke to liberal theology. And so what they believe is they believe that there was a particular writer who emphasized the name Jehovah. So he was in the Mosaic, in the five books of Moses, that's the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, that he predominantly used the name Yahweh. This was his understanding of God, and so he used the word. And then there was another writer, why he prominently used the word Elohim, and so he's E. And I've actually heard these guys interviewed, and they'll talk about, you know, J, you know, as J was writing this, or as E, or whatever. And then there's P, a writer who added material of major interest to the priesthood. D, the author of the book of Deuteronomy, and R, a redactor who welded the contributions of J, E, and P together in the present Pentateuch. There you go. You didn't know that, did you? Well, that's not what we believe at all. I heard a brother say one time that they had a little jingle they sang in school. Jesus loves me, this I know. J-E-P-D tells me so. So we don't go for that, this J-E-P-D stuff. We believe it was one writer, the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God was teaching us as we see a change in the name. So you see a change, you see something different show up in your Bible, you stop and take notice of that. So what I want to do tonight is, and this is kind of primarily what our study will consist of, we want to look at God's personal introduction of this name, His personal introduction of the name of Jehovah, and then we want to look, secondly, at His chronological introduction. So we just read the first mention. That is the chronological, but we're going to go out of order. I want to look at the personal introduction because I think that gives us a better understanding of what the name means for us. And it also, we're not trying to outdo the Spirit of God as He reveals Himself, but it also helps us understand when we come back to the chronological introduction a little bit more about the name. And then we'll look at the final portion, God's interesting distinction. And Jehovah is distinctively His name. Okay? Sound good? Sound good? Sound good? All right. God's personal introduction. Turn to Exodus 3, please. Exodus 3. And you're going to see this particular name for God. Revealed. This is the story of Moses as he's keeping the flock of his father-in-law, a well-known story for us. Fabulous story, fantastic story, very notable. It says here, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and it came, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. You guys heard that story before? You've heard it before? You guys remember the ice storm? Did you guys get much ice up here? We did. And I burnt some of you don't know, we just recently moved into a new house, and we still have our old house. And so I got these piles of brush, like two of them would fit in this room. And I took a Friday off and I burned them, and I thought, oh man, this is not a good start for the neighbors, because the neighbors, I was, you know, flaring up this great big fire. I know this, when I set a match or gasoline to brush, especially dry brush, it burns, you know. But here is this bush. Guys, don't look enthused. This is miraculous. It was burning and it wasn't consumed. You know, I mean, I would have been heartbroken if I'd have burnt that, if I'd thrown a match and all that fire and the brush wouldn't have burnt, because I know I'd have to somehow still move it out of the yard. But the Lord is able to do that. So miraculously, God, in the midst of a bush, He's burning. And Moses is going, this thing is not getting black or scorched. And so he says, I'll go see what this great sight. Moses says, verse 3, or he says, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. You had to be there because it was a great sight to him. Why the bush is not burnt? And when the Lord saw that he turned aside, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father. Here's the Elohim, reminding him of his covenant promise to his father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon Elohim. And Jehovah said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them out of the land, into a good land and a large, into a land flowing with milk and honey, unto a place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me. I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. This is very personal language from God. Extremely personal. I've seen their sorrows. I've seen their anguish. I know their sorrows. And so, interestingly, this is the first time we see this aspect of God personal. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. And verse 10 says, Come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? God says, Certainly I will be with thee. Interesting language. God will be with me. You know, I thought I was done with that. I mean, hey, you know, I lived my first 40 years here and it ended up hitting a brick wall. I killed a man. I left. I'm done with that. And I'm just living a quiet life over here in the desert of Midian. And God approaches him and says, I'll be with you. He says, When you bring forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. Moses said unto God, Behold, I am coming to the children, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? Now last week we looked at some passages. We looked at a passage in Exodus 28 where Jacob wrestled with God. Was it 28? No, it's 30, it's 32. Jacob wrestles with God, and in this midst of this wrestling match, he finally says, What is your name? We looked at another passage where Manoah, the father of Samson, saw the angel of the Lord do this wondrous miracle, and he said, Tell me, what is your name? And so you see these passages in the Bible where people ask God his name, and oftentimes God doesn't fully answer. But in this regard, God is going to give Moses a very complete and ready answer. God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he says, Thus shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. Now I must be hitting the button here because I'm not. Or maybe I didn't. Let me switch this over. If not, we'll just go on without it. Did I lock? I guess I locked up. Well, I'll just tell you this. My wife's got Facebook, right? I'll just tell you a story. My wife's got Facebook, and she sends this thing out. It's her favorite saying these days is, it is what it is. You ever heard that? It is what it is. So you go up into upstairs in our house, and there you walk up the steps and you walk in the room and says, It is what it is. She took a picture of that. She puts it on Facebook. Right? Do you see it? Yeah, I see you laughing over there. You might have seen it. She got a lot of comments. Let me give you another side. We were sitting in a meeting one day at work, and one of the engineers there sits there, and we're haggling over problems, and we're kind of in distress because we can't get this problem figured out. And the guy says, Well, it is what it is. And my manager looks at him and he goes, You know, you won't find a truer statement than that. It is what it is. So my wife, she says, I like this. It is what it is. You know, it's a reflection in life. You know, you get through, God gives you the grace to get through, and so on and so forth. Somebody writes back and says, I don't like that expression. I write back to her and says, I don't like it at all. It's like giving up. It is what it is. Well, you can, depends on the attitude. So I write a little thing back and I say, I much rather prefer I am that I am. You know, I am that I am. That is a much better and a much truer statement. And I guess my computer is totally locked. So we'll just go on from there. God says, I am that I am. Now, I want to tell you something. Have any of you seen this little bumper sticker? And I actually had it here. This is a bummer. I actually had it on my computer tonight. You seen this little bumper sticker on it? It's got all these different religious symbols, and it says coexist. You seen that? Who's got one? Don't raise your hand. Oh man, it gives me the warm fuzzies, right? It's because it's got, it's got the Muslim symbol, and it's got symbols I don't even know about. And at the end, it's got the cross, the exist, and T stands for. You look at it, oh, wow, aren't you enlightened? Don't you really have a grasp? Coexist, yes, it's all good, right? No, that's not the way it works. That's the background of what Moses was saying to God. God, when I go to the Egyptians, when I go to the children of Israel, they're in Egypt. They're in the land where Osiris, the god of the Nile. They're in the land of Ra, the sun god. They're in the land where this one god had a wife that looked like a frog. All these different, yes, right. The desert god, the god of the sands, the god of the wind. The god, I think it was Apis, the god that looked like a bull. You starting to get the pattern? Remember the plagues? Remember all those plagues? The bulls, the boils, the flies, the lice from the sand, the Nile turning to blood. You guys have studied that. That's great. Who will I say sent me? I am that I am has sent me. Now, quickly, turn over to the book of Exodus, chapter 6, and I want to show you another aspect or another introduction of this name. This is God's personal introduction. The Lord said unto Moses, Now thou shalt see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of this land. And God spoke unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. Now, there you go, there's the name Jehovah. But look at the next verse. This is one of the times in the King James it's translated. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. What name is that? El Shaddai. I appeared unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by the name of El Shaddai. But by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them. And so God has not revealed it personally to them as of yet. It is revealed chronologically in the book of Genesis by the Spirit of God, but it's not revealed personally to them. Okay? And then he says to them, I have established my covenant with them and give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. I've heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I've remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am Jehovah. I will bring you out of the land from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. I will redeem. So here in this particular portion of Scripture, you see God promising to redeem them. Now turn over one more passage in Exodus chapter 34, and this is Moses on Mount Sinai. A well-known passage for us. In verse 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of Jehovah, So understand, here's the pattern. In all three of these cases, God is delighting to show His name. This is my name. And this name is for you to know, you personally. It's a name where I look upon your sorrow, I look upon your bondage, I look upon your anguish, I look upon the human plight that you face. All right? He says in the next verse, and the Lord passed by and before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward earth and worshipped. He worshipped at the name of Jehovah. So what do we say about these three texts? Well, here, I had this nicely on my PowerPoint. We'll get it fixed and I'll whip through it next week. I'll go like that. What we learn about God here, as we've said already, He is a self-revealer. He delights to reveal Himself to us. He wants us to know who He is. You see that? The Lord Jesus, in His prayer in John 17, He says this, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. He's a God we know on a personal level. He delights to reveal Himself to us. Another thing we learn from this is Jehovah is present. He was present in that bush. He spoke out of that bush. He told Moses, He says, I will be with you. Another aspect we learn about God, Jehovah, and you'll see this name throughout the Pentateuch, particularly in the book of Leviticus, the book of the holy priesthood. Jehovah is holy. Moses, take your shoes off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy. Jehovah's holy. There's no one like. He's absolutely distinctive in all His ways. And this name distinguishes Him from all other Elohims. He is Jehovah Elohim. And then He is personal. He's personal. We've already said that, but just to stress this in chapter 3, verse 7, 10, and chapter 6, verse 7. He speaks of my people. My people. You know, that's a distinctiveness of the Christian faith. Jesus says of us, He says, my sheep hear my voice. They follow me. Right? He has come to redeem those unto Himself. There is no other faith or system of faith like Christianity, for it is the true religion, because God adopts us. He brings us into His family. He calls us children of God. He makes us partakers of the divine nature. And so you see that name revealed here. Again, we made and we'll distinguish a little bit from this thought that He indeed is distinctive. He's not merely holy, but this idea of self-existence is not the way it works. The word I am that I am, guess what that word is, by the way, I am. It is hava, to exist. I exist because I exist. And ain't no other gods coexisting with me. You with me? Okay. I was ready for that one tonight. I said, wait till I give them that one. All right. And then the last one we did say, was God, Jehovah, is self-existent. I am that I am. He needs nothing else to exist. You think about that. We're all interdependent. We live in a dependent system. All right. So the next thing we'll look at, real quickly, I want you to because this is important. I want to look at God's chronological revelation of the name. Please turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and this is what we looked at. And we'll go as quick as we can, but Brother Bill, we won't be turning pages tonight. We're going to stay on one page because it's all right here in front of us. All right. It says here in Genesis chapter 2, here you go. It says, the Lord God in verse, yeah, 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, they that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. You see verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Out of the ground, verse 9, the Lord God made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight. And so you see the prominent name there in this recreation. Now God simply, I think our Bible says, it says he made, verse 7 says he formed man of the dust of the ground. Notice that you guys got the King James, not trying to change up on you, but notice the word of is italicized. As Darby's translation, he formed man the dust of the ground. He remembers what? He knows our frame. He remembers we're dust. He make us of dust. We are dust. He formed man the dust of the ground. He breathes into man the breath of life, and man becomes a living soul. There's Jehovah, the author of life. The word is Hava. Okay? So we've considered this God who is self-revealer, present, holy, who knows our condition, personal, distinctive, and so on and so forth. Turn to chapter 3 with me, please. Chapter 3. This is very, very important because it shows you a distinction here. Chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which Jehovah God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath... He doesn't say Jehovah, does he? He's not going to use that name. He's the guy that's promoting this self, what do we call it again, this coexist thing. Why, he's the guy that's telling them they're going to be God. So he's not going to use the name Jehovah God. He's going to use the name Elohim. Because what we said last week, Elohim, remember, is a generic name. Yea, if God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto him, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which in the midst of the garden God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. The serpent said, you shall not surely die, for Elohim does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as Elohim. That's a translation, but the King James translator translated it small G-O-D, plural, but it is the same word, Elohim. You'll be as God, knowing good and evil. That's what you'll get for going against God's way and God's wisdom. Well, they go on and they sin. Verse 7 says, the eyes of them both were opened. They knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And then look at verse 8. And they heard the voice of Jehovah God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. You see the lie the devil will tell you. He'll tell you, oh, it's just a watered down God. This stuff you're following, it's just kind of, hey, everything's cool. It's not really as holy as you might want to think. I mean, it's kind of just, you know, equal across the board, religious-wise. You know, you got to kind of find your own way. But then after you sin, and that old conscience starts to bother you, it's the Lord God. It's Jehovah God, the personal God, the God who confronts. Okay, finally, I want to do this real quickly. It's hard to do it quickly, but we'll go as fast as we can. Turn over with me to Genesis chapter 6, and this is what we'll call God's distinction, God's interesting distinction, because I think this is probably as helpful to any of us to understand the import of the name of Jehovah, because you do see it distinguished here in this whole episode with Noah. Yeah, let's see. All right, very good. Genesis 6 and verse 1. Came to pass when men began to multiply upon the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. They took of them wives, all which they chose. And Jehovah said, my spirit will not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. See in verse 5, there's capital G-O-D, Jehovah saw the wickedness of man. He saw the imaginations of his heart. He sees the moral character of man, because Jehovah expresses this moral character of God, if you will. The Lord says, I will destroy in verse 7. Verse 8 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of this merciful, self-revealing God. But now come down to verse 12. It says, God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy the earth. Make an ark. There is Elohim speaking to Noah. He has found grace in the eyes of Jehovah. It's not two different gods, but it's two different understandings, two different names. He finds grace in the eyes of Jehovah, and it's God who looks upon His creation and says, it's all gone corrupt, I will destroy it, but make an ark. And what are you going to carry on the ark, Mr. Noah? It tells us. It tells him how to make it. And look at verse 19. He says, every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shall you bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Why? Because He is the Creator. And He is faithful to His creation. Though He would destroy it for its wickedness, He will replenish it. He will bring forth the fruit again of His creation, for He established it. This is Elohim the Creator. So, verse 22, thus did Noah according to all that Elohim commanded him. 7:1, chapter 7, verse 1. And Jehovah said to Noah, come, you and your house into the ark, for I have seen you righteous before me in this generation. See the emphasis on make an ark, restore my creation. You and your family, come, I've seen you righteous. Now look at verse 2. Of every clean beast shall thou take to thee by sevens. Ah, there's the holy God wanting clean beast by sevens. Why? Why? Somebody tell me. For sacrifices. For worship. Absolutely. The fowl of the air by sevens. And then verse 5 of chapter 7. And Noah did according to all that Jehovah commanded him. Contrast that with 6:22. Noah, according to all that God commanded him, Elohim, so did he. Noah did according to all that the Lord God commanded him. I see we're past time. I would just encourage you to go on, and this whole thing continues into chapter 8. It continues into chapter 9. This name Jehovah, as contrasted with Elohim in this regard. One quick mention about the name Jehovah. There are compound names in the Old Testament that are of much delight to us. There is Jehovah Jireh. Somebody tell me what that means. Jehovah Jireh. He will provide. On the mouth of the Lord it shall be seen. There where Abraham almost sacrificed his son. Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Rapha. The Lord our healer. As Moses sang in Exodus 15. Upon His great redemption. Jehovah Nissi. Anybody remember what that one means? Jehovah Nissi. The Lord my banner. Where was it? Aaron and Hur as they lifted the arms. Yes, very good. Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. Judges chapter 6, verse 24. Jehovah Ra. Ah, let me give you that one. How about Psalm 23:1? The Lord Jehovah, literally, Jehovah my shepherd. Jehovah Tsidkenu, who knows what that one means? The Lord our righteousness. Ah, somebody's been studying. The Lord our righteousness. God has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's astounding, especially for me. Jehovah Shammah. Jehovah Shammah. That's in Ezekiel chapter 48, verse 35. The Lord Jehovah is present. Jesus was contending with the religious leaders that day. And he said, Abraham, rejoice to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. And those religious leaders sneered at him and they said, you're not even 50 years old. You say, you know Abraham, you've seen Abraham. Jesus says this, verily, verily, I say unto you, even before Abraham was, what? I am. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the time of study tonight. Thank you for the goodness of thyself, our Lord Jehovah. Oh God, we cannot even scratch the surface of this great and grand name of thyself. But we thank you, Father, for just giving us this little time to share it and to look at it together in thy word. Father, bless this meeting and bless our time in future weeks. We pray this all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.